Good morning. Christ is risen. Alleluia. I bring grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father through our Lord and our Savior Jesus. Amen. Amen. I also bring you greetings from the brothers and sisters of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in East Dundee, Illinois, as well as the brothers and sisters from Hosanna Lutheran Church and Prince of Peace Lutheran Church from Minnesota. We travel around and we get a chance to talk with teenagers. And this morning, I get to talk with you. Pastor says I preach an hour and a half. That is simply not true. It's usually an hour and 20 minutes. Now, I see there's a clock right there. You know what a clock in front of a preacher means? Absolutely nothing. All right, let's buckle up, folks. Here's the deal. My first church was inner city Detroit. I served Berea Lutheran Church in the inner city of Detroit. My wife and I were the only whites in all African-American church. It was there I learned to preach. Little Gracie Simpson came up to me, and her dentures didn't fit real well, and she would always talk like this, and she said, "Pastor Yonker." That's me, Pastor Yonker. "My God makes a great big noise. From now on, I wish you would do likewise." I went, "All right." Now, I'm old and tired now. So if you think I talk too fast, if I spit too much, by the way, I'm half bohemian. I'm filled with the juices of life. I spit. It's good you're back away a little bit. If I talk too fast, talk too loud. And by the way, I will get loud. Hopefully you'll see it coming. Otherwise, have 911 on speed dial. We don't want anybody clutching their chests. But truly, I'm old and tired now. I don't go as fast or as loud as I used to, but I still want you to buckle up because we're going to have some fun this morning. We're going to look at Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 5 mostly, and it's the conversion of St. Paul. Let me reread this, though it was so read beautifully by our lector this morning. Let me reread this. "Meanwhile, Saul," remember before Paul was changed, his name was Saul, "was still breathing out murderous threats." Hear that. "Against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus." That's another country. He was going to different countries, dragging Christians out of their homes, throwing them in the dungeon. Don't think of a prison like today where, you got DVDs and you got air conditioning. Think dungeon. No toilet facilities, living with your own filth as well as gruel that even animals wouldn't eat. Throwing them into dungeons. And then in Acts, I think it's 21, he says, Paul says, "I persecuted the followers of the way to their death." So we know that it's not just that he was dragging them into prison, but Paul even says to their death. Hear that. This is the guy who wrote most of the New Testament. Did you hear that? There's 27 books in the New Testament. And if you count Hebrews being authored by Paul, and I believe he did author Hebrews, though it doesn't say that, Paul wrote 14 of the 27 books. It was Paul who went on 3 missionary journeys and changed the world by talking about Jesus. But this is where he starts. "Breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, he went to the high priest, asked him for the letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way." It's in Antioch they first get called Christians. That's later. But before they're called Christians, they're called followers of the way. Why the way? Because Jesus said, "I am the way," not a way, the way. Buddha's a way, Muhammad's a way, Hindu gods are a way. But they're all the wrong way. There's only one way, and his name is Jesus. "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I've had people say to me, "Well, you're being closed-minded, Pastor. Saying Jesus is the only way into heaven, you're closed-minded." And I say, "You're right. It's okay to be closed-minded when you're right. Why would you be open-minded about something that you know to be right?" So they persecuted anybody who belonged to the way, whether men or women. "He might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him," and it's in red letters, so you know it's Jesus because it's in red letters here, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. This will be our text. Sometimes we get God wrong. Even well-intentioned religious people sometimes get God wrong. Saul got God wrong. He was not an atheist. He loved God. The reason he persecuted Christians was because Saul, loved God. But he got God wrong. Sometimes we get God wrong. My junior year in college, I went to Valparaiso University. I had an opportunity to study over in Reutlingen, Germany, with my best friend, Drew Osterbahn. We're going to spend a semester over in Reutlingen, pick up your rail passes, do a little studying like art history or something. And then I wanted to do a BBC tour. I wanted to go to all the bakeries, breweries, and cathedrals we could find. The way it worked was they took 10 males and 10 females from my college every year. And every year, there was about 50 females that signed up and about 2 males. And so my best buddy, Drew, and I, he now works for the Attorney General of the United States in Washington, D.C., brilliant young man. And he and I, we were going to go over to Reutlingen and become exposed to European culture. Well, as I said, usually so many females signed up and only 2 or 3 males signed up, we thought we were in for sure. But that semester, 14 guys signed up. And they had to do a weeding out, and they said, well, first and foremost, we got to take those who are seniors. Drew was a senior and a German minor, so Drew got in automatically. And then after the seniors, they were going to take the majors and the minors, the German majors and minors, and then after that, they'd go by GPA. There were 8 senior boys that signed up. There was 1 German major and 1 German minor. Because I did pretty well in school, I was the first guy if it came to academics. But I was number 11. I was first alternate. Dr. Schaefer, who was running the program, he said, Jonker, people always drop out. I need you to come to all the meetings. I need you to get your passport. I need you to get all ready to go because somebody always drops out and you'll be able to go. Because I was devastated. I couldn't believe I was not going to be able to go to the land of my forefathers. I've got a very strong German heritage with my best friend, be able to see all the cathedrals, taste all the bakery, and maybe taste a few beers. I couldn't believe it wasn't going to happen. I thought, God, you're just playing with me. I know I'm going. Went to all the meetings. Nobody dropped out. I even got new luggage from my parents. And Dr. Schaefer said, Bill, I've seen it happen. People get to the airport and they can't get on that plane. You need to even come to the airport. I got to O'Hare Airport, my brand new luggage. I was sure because I knew God wanted me to go to Germany. And I remember when they called for the flight, and I'm looking around, which one of you gonna drop out? And then I counted the students as they walked down the jetway. 10 females and 10 males. My parents even came from Grand Haven, Michigan, to O'Hare Airport in Chicago to see me off. And Dr. Schaefer, before he got on the plane, he turned around and he looked at me at the jetway and he went, sorry. And the plane took off. And in my mind's eye, I can see it today, the plane being pushed back and then rolling down the runways. And I watched it till it went into the air. And I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe God would do this to me. How could he do this to me? The only opportunity I would ever have to do this with my best friend. Drew wasn't going to go again. I would never have this opportunity. How could God do this to me? And I was furious. I remember going back to campus after that, and I lived in a fraternity house. And I was not a very pleasant person to be around. I was angry. I was angry at God. I was angry at the situation. I was angry at everything. I was not going to get to go to Germany. In the first couple of weeks, I just would go to class. I'd hang out in my room. I was pretty antisocial. My fraternity did a benefit weekend every year, and we designated a charity. And we'd raise money for the charity, and we found this young man who was paralyzed, and he needed help getting in and out of a pool. And as he was growing, he was getting too big for his parents to keep lifting him. So we were going to buy them this mechanism that would, you'd put him in a chair, and it would kind of roll up and over and put him in the pool, and the parents wouldn't have to strain their backs. Well, it kind of brought me out of my funk a little bit that we would be able to help this boy and this family. It was called SIGEP Weekend, and so we SIGEPs, we put on this benefit. We made a lot of money. Well, one of the events was a Christian coffee house. And there was a fraternity brother named Carl Holes, and he hung around a lot of the freshman girls. And he was like Mama Duck with all his ducklings. And there were about 9 of them. And there was this one, I'd noticed her at chapel. She looked like somebody's little sister. I found out her name was Joanne. And after I saw her at the coffee house the next day, I was talking with Carl, and he said, yeah, I'm going to go talk to these freshmen. I said, I'd really like to meet that Joanne. He said, well, come with me over to the freshman dorm. And back then, you couldn't just go up into the dorm rooms. You had to go down in the lobby. And you young people, you won't get this, but the phones used to be attached to the wall. And no lie, you didn't punch things. You stuck your finger in these holes. And I called up to Joanne's room, and I said, I met you last night. Well, it took forever for her to come to the phone. And her roommate, Lisa, I said, is Joanne there? And she goes, well, who's this? I said, Bill Yonker. She said, shut up. I said, no. I said, I met Joanne. She said, I was there last night, too. I said, well, I just wanted to talk with Joanne. Could you go get her? She said, okay. And she was gone a long time. Finally, Joanne came on the phone, and she goes, is this really Yonker? And I said, yeah, it's Yonker. She said, what are you doing? I said, well, I was hoping, I'm downstairs with Carl. I was hoping you'd come down. She said, I'm not coming down. I said, oh, well, I just wanted to meet you some other time. Found out later, her roommate had got her out of the shower. She was dripping wet naked right there. She came down to the fraternity house on Sunday. We'd had a big brat fest for this end of the fundraiser thing. And I was driving a 1977 Chevy Camaro. I know. I got to meet Joanne and talk with her, and I she was just this cute little blonde thing. And she was there with a bunch of her buddies, and near the end of the evening, I said, hey, Joanne, your dorm's all the way across campus. I got a car, Camaro. Can I drive you home? And she said, oh, I'd love that. I said, really? She goes, yeah. And then she turned to her friends and said, hey, everybody, Bill's driving us home. 9 girls in a Camaro. Now, actually, that turned out okay because Joanne was right next to me. I tell you that to tell you this. Joanne and I fell in love. And not quite 4 years later, we got married. This coming June, we'll be married 33 years. I didn't get a Germany, but I got a Joanne. Could it have worked that I went to Germany and met Joanne? Maybe, but it wasn't part of God's plan. I had gotten God wrong. And you see, in our text today, St. Paul got God wrong. And here's how we get God wrong. When we do not let God define for us who he is. I loved what Sven was saying about thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And not only does it show us where it's going, it shows us who is the way. It was only when the risen Christ, Jesus, came to Paul that Paul could get God right. He was all about legalism. He was all about the law. And Jesus indeed came to fulfill the law. Not one iota of the law is to be dismissed, says Jesus. He came to fulfill the law, but he came, baby, to give us the gospel. Somebody say amen. He came to give us the good news that we are loved and accepted and forgiven completely through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Paul got God wrong. But here's what's interesting about this. Jesus comes to Paul. In the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve sinned, it was God who came to Adam and Eve. When the prodigal son returns, it is the father who runs to the son. And you know the father represents God. Good theology is this. It is not we getting good enough to go to God. It is a gracious, loving God, even in the midst of our sinfulness, who comes to us as he does to Paul. Paul got God wrong, but God got Paul right. And I love the epistle today. Notice what Paul says at the beginning of Galatians. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. And notice what it says next, who raised him from the dead. Folks, it's about the resurrection. It is about what separates Christians from everybody else is believing that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and now gives to us eternal life. We who are baptized and believe in Jesus Christ, we are on our way to heaven because even though we were dead in sin, we've been made alive in Christ. It is through our baptism where we died with Jesus and rose with Jesus, and now we get to go to heaven because of his resurrection. The greatest thing Jesus did when he walked the land, I think, was that he ruined funerals. Let me say that again. Jesus ruined at least four of them. How do you ruin a funeral? You make a dead person come alive again. Why do you have funerals? Why do we have funerals? We have funerals to have closure. We have funerals to mark somebody's life to say farewell. Jesus ruined four of them by making the dead person come alive again. Jairus, he's a synagogue leader. He's got a 12-year-old daughter who's very sick. And he goes to Jesus and he says, will you come and heal my daughter? I'm a daddy of a daughter. I hate when my kids are. I'd give up my right arm. I'd give up my life to keep my kids from being sick. You know you would too. My daughter's sick. Will you come? Jesus says, let's go. While they're on their way, Jesus gets interrupted by a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. And he heals her. That's another story for another time. But Jairus must have been going crazy, like, leave this woman alone, my daughter's sick. And finally, after Jesus heals this woman, they start going to Jairus' house, and Jairus' servants come to him and said, don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter died. I can picture Jairus' knees buckling, him wanting to fall down. I picture Jesus grabbing him by the shoulders. And Jesus looks at him and says in the gospel, don't doubt, just believe. Now, come on. They get to Jairus' house, and Jairus was a wealthy, important man. And when in Jewish tradition back then, and even today, Orthodox Jews today, they don't believe in embalming. So after a person dies, you got to be buried within 24 hours. So things happen lickety-split. By the time Jesus and Jairus get to Jairus' house, they've already got the caterer working in the kitchen. They already got the little girl dressed in her burial clothes, and outside are women crying because they had what were called professional criers. They would hire people to go. The more important you were, the more criers you would hire. My teenage daughters, when they first heard this, they said, they paid people to cry? Can I have that job? And so when Jesus gets there, there's people crying all out in front of the house, and Jesus says, why are you crying? And they're like, dude, a young girl died. And Jesus said, oh, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. They knew she was dead. And the gospel says this. They begin to laugh. Now, they're paid to cry, and they laugh, and they laugh, and they laugh at Jesus. But there's this old phrase, and I love this old phrase that says this. He who laughs last, laughs best. Jesus said, you laughing at me? Yeah, watch this. Peter, James, John, you come with me. The rest of you guys, you stay out here with these people. Maybe you've been to funerals. Maybe you know that after you go to do the ceremony and then you go to the graveside, then you know what usually people do? They go back over to the church to order potato salad or to eat potato salad. And that's what these women were about, crying so that they could get to the potato salad. Jesus goes into the room, and the little girl is laid out on the bed. And Jesus comes over to her, and Jairus and his wife are there. And the gospel says Jesus took her by the hand and looked in her eye and said in Aramaic, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And as he said, "Talitha kumi," I bet her eyes fluttered a little bit. And then she sat up. Now, too often, we misinterpret the scriptures. I don't think Jairus and his wife went, "Forsooth, our daughter satteth up." I think they went crazy. I think they started jumping for joy, tears. "She's alive! She's alive! She's really alive!" Grabbing Peter, "Is she really alive? She's alive!" And then Jesus says something cool. He says, "Give her something to eat." Now that's important. Not because you're hungry when you die. But he wanted them to know she wasn't a ghost. So you eat a piece of fish, if you're a ghost, boom, falls on the floor. Eat a piece of fish, it stays inside of you. She's really alive. Jesus wanted her to know, wanted them to know she was alive. Second time, Jesus ruined a funeral. It says that Jesus and his disciples were going through the countryside and they came to a town called Nain. And a funeral procession was coming outside of the town. Now the reason being, in Jesus' day, there were three things you could do with a dead body. If you had money, you put him in a tube. You didn't bury him because it's sand, and the sand would force the body to come up. And so you either put him in a tomb, like they did Lazarus and Jesus, or if they didn't like you, they just took your body and threw you in the Kidron Valley with all of the garbage, and the wild animals would pick your bones clean. Or what they would do, if you didn't have any money but wanted to respect the person and the body, you'd have a big parade, and the whole village would come out, and they'd set up a scaffolding, and they would have a funeral pyre. And they would burn the body, and then they would bury or put the bones in a box called an ogivre and keep the bones. They were respecting this body of this person who died. And the Bible says this, as they were coming by the city of Nain, the only son of a widowed woman had passed away. Now, did you hear that? The only son of a widowed woman. We talked about yesterday with the youth that in Jesus' day, women were often seen as little more than property. Women were generally not allowed to be money holders or landowners or business people. If they didn't have a husband, a father, a nephew, an uncle, some male to protect them, they were relegated to begging. Did you hear it? The only son of a widowed woman had passed away. Not only did she suffer the grief of being widowed, not only did she suffer the grief now of her son being gone, but she was going to end up in destitution. The only son of a widowed woman. And it says the parade comes out, and Jesus and his disciples, I always wondered what it was like in the parade. I just picture, you know, the guys at the back of the parade, walking along. Terrible thing about the widow. I know. Now her only son. What's she going to do? She can be able to stay in the neighborhood? I don't know. I think we're going to take up a collection in our neighborhood. Hey, that's a good idea. Maybe we'd do that too. Why'd we stop? I don't know. We're not there. We're barely outside the village walls. We're not there yet. See if you can see what's going on. Okay. Oh, yeah, everybody stop. All along the way. Oh, yeah, even up at the front. He had a widow, and she's talking, "Oh, hey." She's talking to, I think it's Jesus. You hear about him? Yeah, you got a wedding, invite him. He's something at a wedding. Oh, he's hugging her. I heard he's about love. Yeah, got his 12 disciples with him. Not a one of them got a job anymore, you know. Oh, he's hugging. Now they're all hugging her. Yeah, they're all about love. Oh. The dead kid on the stretcher, they're lowering it down. He's probably going to bless it. He's a holy guy, you know. Or they put the stretcher down. Well, Jesus is over the top of them. Oh, my gosh, the dead kid just sat up. That's how it worked. Jesus made the dead boy come alive. And he ruined the field. What did all these people? Oh, got to go back to the village. We didn't even get to the end of the parade. What are we going to do with all the potato salad? Third time. Happened with Jesus' best friend Lazarus. Jesus gets to the tomb 4 days after Lazarus is dead. And he comes up to Martha, and Martha comes up, and she goes, Jesus, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And he goes, oh, but I'm the resurrection. She goes, I know, I'm the resurrection, the last day. Oh, we're all going to rise. He goes, no, I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? She said, yes, Lord, I believe you're the Son of the living God. What a great testimony of faith. Jesus says, where's your brother? She goes, come on. They get over the tomb. Martha's sister Mary comes running up, and she goes, Jesus, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus is like, I already went through this with Martha. Just come on. He gets to the tomb, and Jesus begins to cry. Not because Lazarus had died, but because death devastates. He knew he was going to make Lazarus rise again. But Jesus cries because he's in union with us who cry at death. And then he prays, and I love his prayer. He says, Father, I thank you that you're going to do what I want you to do. And the only reason I'm praying right now is so that you and I are in conjunction, but also that they all know that you and I are in conjunction, and so let's make this happen. Take the stone away. Boom. Lazarus, come out. And Jesus ruined Lazarus' funeral. Last funeral Jesus ruined happened early on a Sunday. The women went to have one last cry. And they wondered who would roll the stone away. They were going to anoint his body and have a little funeral service. The storyteller singer Carmen says it best, I think, that when the women got to the tomb, the stone was rolled away. It bounced a time or two. An angel stepped aside and said, yo, I'm Gabriel. Who are you? If you're wondering where the Lord is at this very hour, I tell you, he's alive and well with resurrection power. Jesus ruined his own funeral. Can I tell you about another funeral Jesus is going to ruin? He's going to ruin yours. Because on the day you die, you who have been called and claimed by Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, on the day you die, even though you are separated from your body, your soul will rise and wait for the resurrection, and we will all live forever in paradise with God because of Jesus Christ. Our funeral is going to be ruined. Somebody say amen. And you see, Paul understood that Jesus ruined was going to ruin his funeral. Sometimes we get God wrong. Paul got him wrong. But Jesus got Paul right, and something else, Jesus gets us right. And he would have you know him more than you ever have before. He would draw you closer than you've ever been before. Last thing, then I'll be done. There was this young couple, and they were post-college. And they'd been dating about 3 months. And both of them had been in relationships before that had gone sour. And both of them were trying to treat this as something special because they were enjoying each other. And the fact of the matter is, the woman had fallen desperately in love with this young man. But at the end of their dates, even after 3 months, it all went kind of wrong. She was hoping that he would show her some affection, that it wasn't just friendship. Sometimes, though, he'd give her an awkward hug. Sometimes he'd just kind of push her shoulder. One time he patted her on the head. And she was getting to the point of, is this just a friendship? If it's just a friendship, then I can't put my heart in jeopardy like this. And she was going to have the DTR. That's what young people call it, the DTR, define the relationship talk. But she didn't want to have the DTR because it could ruin things. The fact of the matter is, though, this young man had fallen desperately in love with her, too. But he'd been in relationships where he'd messed them up. And he was so afraid of messing this one up that at the end of the date, he would panic. But he knew he had to proclaim his love and share his affection. So he finally got a plan. That's what we do, guys, right? We get plans. Women, I don't know if you know this, but we would get plans. I remember I'd write scripts out that I'd use on the phone. Never worked. Hi, this is Bill. How are you? Good, I am too. And then I'd call her, hi, this is Bill. How are you? Terrible, worst day of my life. Good, I am too. It never worked. But here was this young man's plan. This young man was going to go down to the florist, pick up a dozen roses, was going to bring them to her apartment, ring the buzzer. When she came to the door, he could picture in his mind's eye, she'd be surprised. He'd come unannounced. He'd have the roses behind his back, a big dozen wrapped up with a red bow. And as she looked surprised, he would then sweep them out from behind him and present them to her. In his mind's eye, he could see her be surprised, take the bouquet in her hands, smell them. And then he would gently step forward, move the roses out of the way gently with his left hand, put his right arm around her shoulders, then encircle her waist with his left hand, look lovingly at her, tilt his head to the right, always tilt to the right, so you don't bump foreheads. Tilt his head to the right, and then give to her a tender yet passionate kiss that he could proclaim his love to her. It was a great plan. He went down, he got the roses, made it to her apartment, had the roses behind. She had just come home from work, and her closet door was right next to her door to her apartment, and she had just put her coat away, so she was right by the front door when the buzzer rang, and she opened the door faster than he expected, and it threw his timing off. Timing is everything, right? And she went, "Oh, hi! What are you doing here?" And he couldn't speak. He was so afraid. He took the roses and he just kind of shoved them at her. And she got a face full of roses. But in that moment, she understood. In that moment, she got it. He cared. He really cared. So she did the only thing that her heart told her to do. She knocked the roses out of the way, stepped forward, wrapped her arms around him, and pasted a big old kiss right on him. His arms went flying out to the side. His eyes were wide open. She stepped back from the kiss, kind of in that afterglow. And then fear gripped her heart. For she looked at him, and his arms were straight out at his sides. He did not hug her. And his eyes were wide open. He didn't even close his eyes. Ooh. And she thought, "Oh no, what have I done?" And with that, he bowed his head, shook it a little bit, looked at her and furrowed his brow. And he turned around and started to leave. She said, "Wait." And he just kind of shook his head. She said, "Don't go." And he just kind of shook her off. She said, "I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you." And he said over his shoulder, "Oh, you didn't offend me. I really liked it. I'm going back to get some more roses so that can happen again." I tell you that to tell you this. Jesus didn't come with us with red roses. He came with us with his red blood through his innocent suffering and death. And the psalmist says that when we kiss the Son, he doesn't abandon us. He goes to get more grace and more forgiveness and more acceptance to every single one of us. It's important to get God right. Paul got him wrong. We only get God right when we let God define who God is. And Jesus defines God by hanging dead on a cross and rising from the grave, ruining funerals, and now coming to us to embrace us, to love us, to walk with us all the way into heaven, where we will live forever and ever. Alleluia. Amen. And may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.